Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Now, I know on Mother's Day, I did not preach on mothers. And you always catch heat for that sometimes, but I think it went well. I think we went okay. You know, there are some Christmas time you just have to preach on the birth of Christ or you get excommunicated from the church. Resurrection Sunday, if you don't preach on the resurrection, the church gets up and walks out on you. But the other holidays are kind of up and down. Memorial Day, 4th of July, you know. A preacher's biggest challenge is to follow God's leading in what he preaches. And sometimes God allows us to follow the calendar. And sometimes God has something that he lays on the preacher's heart that just is supersedes everything else. And so the great challenge for a pastor and a preacher is to be sensitive to God's leading. And I believe this time the holiday and the Lord's leading kind of worked out together, so we're safe. So I'm going to preach this morning out of Father's faith. And I'd call your attention to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 1, but we're going to read down through verse number 7, which will be our focus tonight, verse number 7, or this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, talking about faith, the elders obtained a good report. I preached on this not too long ago. Faith is invisible, but faith is seen. All right, your faith is something that no one can see from the outside, but they can see the results of it. And the Bible says in verse 2, for by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Hallelujah. We know how the world came into existence. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Again, the subject is faith, but we see it by their actions. Verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Here's our key phrase, to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I want to preach about the man who successfully saved his house. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for this morning, this time of fellowship, this time of singing and praising, of praying, of giving. God, now we come to you. And Father, we are a needy people. We need your word. Father, we need the truth of the word of God. And Lord, I confess that I am an unworthy vessel to be able to communicate it. But God, you've laid upon my heart this morning these words to share with these your people. God, I pray they'd be a challenge. I pray they'd be an encouragement. I pray, God, if need be, they'd be conviction. But that, Father, you might use these thoughts that come from Scripture to challenge us to be people of faith, and to God to set an example for others around us. Bless your word to each and every heart. We pray especially should there be one today that's never committed their heart and life to Jesus Christ, never received him as their Savior, never had their sins forgiven. God, that today would be the day that they would recognize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for them, and they would come by faith to him and trust him as Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It says of Noah that he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Could there be anything more vital, anything more important, anything more necessary than the saving of your house? Now again, you understand when we talk about the saving of the house, we're not talking about that thing that you pay a mortgage payment on. We're not talking about brick and mortar. We're not talking about wood. We're not talking about roofing and siding. We're talking about your household. And what could be more important than the salvation of your family? And Noah took it to heart that he wanted his family, his household, to be saved. And so as the father of that household, he took it upon his own shoulders to be the one to set the example, to communicate to his children about his faith. Can you imagine when Noah had to sit down with his three sons and explain to them what God had told him to do? If you're not familiar with the story, God had told Noah to build an ark. That ark was not built near a lakeside. It was not built near any source of water. It was built out in the middle of a valley. And God gave him specific instructions as to what materials to use and how to build it. And it took him a long time, many years, to build that ark, along with the assistance of his sons. And though the Bible doesn't give us all the details of the conversation that Noah had with his three boys, you kind of wonder if they didn't say, "Dad, why are we doing this? Why are we expending all this energy? Why can't we go out and do what the other kids our age are doing? Why are we dedicating ourselves to the building of this ark?" And Noah had to explain it to them, as only he could do. "Boys, this is what God told me. This is what I'm telling you." And he passed his faith on to his family. And that passing on of the faith delivered his family from the flood. How important the role of the father is. Sociologists will tell us today the importance and the vitality and the necessity of the role of the father in the home. And one of the great problems in our modern society, and it's been through decades now, is the absence of a father in the home. And sometimes it's not just the absence of a father, but it's the absence of a man being a father. It takes more to being a father than just having offspring. It takes more than being a father than even just providing for your children. That act of fatherhood is guaranteeing the successful saving of your household. And that man is vital and important in that business. Just how important is the influence of a father? I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 16, if you would, for just a moment. Most of these stories are so familiar with you, for you, but sometimes grouping them together under these categories of talking about the influence of a father, this gives us an insight to it. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. You know the story well. Paul and Silas have been imprisoned for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. While in the prison, they had a testimony that they pleased God because they sang hymns at midnight. Instead of licking their sores and crying out and blaming God for their circumstance or accusing others of mistreatment, they simply gave the honor and the glory to God. And within earshot of those men praising God was this Philippian jailer. Now, they're down in the deepest recess of the jail. Don't think of the county jail here in Cambridge. But think of a prison back in that day in the lower cell where it's dark. And yet from down there could echo up from them the songs of these two saints of God. And the Philippian jailer, whose job was simply to oversee it, heard those songs and heard what was going on. If you know the story, you know well that God sent an earthquake that opened the bars of those prisons because of that song at midnight. And that Philippian jailer experienced an interchange here with Paul and Silas, and they introduced him to the God that they were singing about. Now, I've left other details of the story out you might be familiar with. But they talked to that Philippian jailer, and notice what the conversation went on in verse number 29 of Acts 16. The Bible says, "Then he," the jailer, "called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas." The effect, the conviction this man was under by hearing the singing of those two men. "And brought them out and said," verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" One of the most clear presentations of the gospel in all the Word of God. Well, a direct question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Isn't it a shame that people can go to church in our day, go to church for weeks and months on end, and never hear that they need to be saved? It's a biblical word. It's a biblical truth. The Bible was not intended to make you a better living person, though that is an accomplishment of it. The Bible is given so that you might be saved. And this man came out and said, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Notice the next three words. And thy house. Now let me be careful to explain to you, this is not what some call household salvation. That if the father gets saved, the children are heirs and get in automatically by the faith of the father. No, but the influence of the father. Introduced into a family can change the whole direction of those that follow him. And he said to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Notice verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Notice, he and all his. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God, notice this, with all his house. How great is the influence of a father? Can I tell you this? That man was an unsaved father. He didn't get saved till this moment. And when he got saved, his household jumped in right with him. You know why? Because of his influence. Because of the respect. Because of the integrity that he demanded among the people in his family. They were willing to follow him. We would like to say sometimes that an unsaved man cannot be a good father, but that's not an accurate statement. There are many unsaved men that are good fathers, but they can be better fathers. You say, how can they? By introducing their family to Jesus Christ. To guarantee their success in life, to guarantee their prosperity, to guarantee anything in life, to pass on to them the benefits of an earthly life, and yet not give them the assurance of eternity in heaven, is to fail at that job. Here's a man that had an influence on a family before he got saved, and when he got saved, that influence carried over. You know, the Bible tells us, we'll not turn there, but you're familiar with the story in Joshua chapter 24, where Joshua said, as for me and my house, verse number 15 of Joshua 24, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I'm not of the mindset that that was some dictatorial dad just determining we're going to live by these standards and these rules and we're going to have this code. I believe that he was leading and guiding with compassion and care, as Brother Ziegler talked about praying for his boys every morning. I believe it was a father's influence and a father's example that said, as for me and my house, and like Noah's sons, they jumped on board, literally. They jumped on board and said, we'll serve God with you. A father's influence. Can we take the negative side? I hate to even do so. But can we say your influence can also discourage your family from serving God? Take your Bible back there to Genesis chapter 19, and you might, the minute I say Genesis 19, you probably know where we're going. Especially this month with what the world celebrates and honors. But look at Genesis chapter 19. Here is a good man, and he's a saved man. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because he had communication. The angel of the Lord came and talked to him. He's got communication with God. He is a successful man. Maybe not wealthy, but he's well-to-do. He is even a judge among the people in the city in which he lives, so he's influential in those areas. He succeeded in much in his life, but he failed in one thing, and that was influencing his family. That man's name, of course, is Lot, and if you would, look at me at Genesis chapter 19. And when the angels came and told him that they were going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham, if you're familiar with the story, had bargained with God, as it were, and gotten him to spare the city if they could find 10 righteous people in all of Sodom and Gomorrah. In all of Sodom and Gomorrah, if they could find 10 right, surely there'd be 10. I mean, Lot and his family are probably 10 people. And so Abraham went on the basis of thinking that my nephew Lot, if he's just reached his sons-in-laws and married daughters and single daughters and his wife and himself, there's got to be at least 10 righteous in all the city. But as you know, there wasn't. Because Lot's influence was not what it should have been. Notice in verse number 14. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, For the Lord will destroy this city. Notice what it says. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Can we just simply say they didn't take him seriously? His faith had not been passed on to them. And when the hour of decision came, they mocked him. They disdained him. And only four escaped that city that night. The city was destroyed. Lot, his wife, and his two single daughters were the only ones that got out. And even when they got out, it was a mess for all four of them when they got out of there. Lot was successful as a politician in the gates. He was successful as a businessman in the city. But he was a failure as a father in passing on his faith to his children. Oh, how important is the influence and the faith of a father? It's greatly important. Dr. George W. Truett was a great Baptist preacher, a pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, back in the late 1800s and early 1900s. From 1897 to 1944, he pastored the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. He was a great preacher, much quoted. Many of his sermons are re-preached in our day by different preachers, but he was a great preacher of the gospel. And he tells the story of a 64-year-old man that attended his church. He came one Sunday and he walked the aisle during the invitation and he trusted Christ as his Savior. And it changed his life. At 64 years of age, it just made him a new creature in Christ. Old things were passed away. All things became new. His life changed overnight. But he came back to church about 2 weeks later, and during the invitation, he came once again down to the altar, weeping and crying. Dr. Truett saw him and went down and asked him, "Henry, what's the problem?" He said, "Haven't you been saved? Haven't you trusted Christ as Savior?" He said, "Yes, I have, but preacher, I've tried to witness to my boys. I've tried to tell them what I've found. I've tried to tell them what a change God has made in my life, and I've urged them that they need to trust Christ also." And they simply looked at me and said, "When we turn 64, we'll do it too." He said, "I even got to speak to my grandchildren, and they mocked me and said, 'When we get old, we'll go to church too.'" His influence was great before his salvation, but it was hindered afterward because of the life he'd lived before it. How important is a father's influence? It's important beyond measure. So what does the Bible tell us about a father's influence? I want to give you three things this morning that will help you. Now, this message is kind of geared toward fathers with children in the home, or maybe with expectant fathers, children coming into the home. But at the same time, for some of us as fathers whose children are no longer in the home, so to speak, grandparents, we could simply say to you younger fathers, as we look at what is going to be said from the Word of God right now, we'll simply say this: amen. Do this. Be this. Live this. It's important. It's true. In the midst of a society that is completely in chaos and lost to anything of spiritual value, you and I, if we want our children to succeed, if we want to leave a legacy behind us, it's going to have to be through our children. When you die, you take nothing on with you. When you leave, your legacy is left behind. People might talk about what you've accomplished or what you've done during a lifetime, but after a few years, that'll fade away. But your children will carry on what you established during life. What do we need to do to be a faithful father? Number one, and these are not rocket science, and they're not even alliterated. I'll apologize ahead of time right now. But they're very simple truths. Number one, be honest. It sounds so simple, and it is so simple, but it's just be honest. You know, children see right through us. I loved raising children when they were 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, and they thought Dad was the greatest thing in the world. Everything he said was gospel. Everything he said was from, now he didn't think about it this way, but from years of experience and trial and wisdom and knowledge. And if Dad said it, it's got to be right. But all of a sudden, they reach a certain point and age in their life where they start questioning and start thinking for themselves. What a terrible thing. When our children start thinking for themselves. And what we've said to them over the years is going to not mean one single thing if we haven't lived what we've been saying all that time. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. Proverbs, chapter 20. Be honest. Don't lie to your children. I mean, don't lie at all, period. That's a good one, but especially not to your children. Because it's going to come out in the wash. It's going to be evident some point, sometime. You say, well, sometimes it benefits me just to skirt the truth or tell a little white lie. No, it never benefits you to do that. Because you'll find out that when they are grown, just as when you grew up, you remember things that your father said or things that you heard when you were young. You remember the most obscure things. It wasn't the lessons necessarily that they sat down and taught in great detail, but it's the actions that they took, the reactions that they made, the things that they said when it really wasn't important or necessary to say something, those things that were said. That's what we retain. So we need to make sure that everything we say and everything we do is above board. Be honest. Proverbs chapter 20. I actually stole this verse from the cookies. You're going to get the cookies and the label on the cookies. I noticed as I was taste testing them and inspecting the packages. That's what I was doing, inspecting the packages. I noticed this verse was on them and I thought, well, it fits so well. Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse number 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Now I'll say this, integrity is a broader subject. Honesty is part of integrity. So there can be no integrity without honesty. So that will follow through in what I'm giving you right now. Don't lie to your children. They don't expect you to be perfect, but they have every right to expect for you to tell them the truth. And to be honest with them at all times about all things. Again, I go back to Noah trying to explain to his three sons why he was doing what he was doing. That had to be a challenge to him. But he had to make it clear, God told me to do this. God gave me the directions on this. We need to be honest. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. We'll not have time to go through all the references, but Paul said in Romans 13 and verse 13, let us walk honestly. Let us walk honestly. You wouldn't think that honesty would be hard, would it? But look around. Do some reading. Do some watching. Make some observations. You know that people have a great struggle with honesty in our day to day. It doesn't matter if it's honest, it just matters if it serves a purpose. It's all right to lie if the ends justifies the means. That's the way society looks at things today. But we need to be above board. We need to be honest with our children, even when it hurts. Even when it means admitting some faults and failures. Again, they don't expect us to be perfect, but they are looking at us to be honest. Romans 13, 13, let us walk honestly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 12 also says that we are to walk honestly. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18 tells us to live honestly. I could make a whole sermon on being honest. Honest in your business dealings. Honest in your friendships. Honest in your relationships. All these things are necessary for us to set a right example. We make our reputation not by what we say, but by what we do. Because too many times we say one thing and do another. When our race is over, when our work is done, when our life is but a memory, our children will be our legacy. They will continue not just our name, but they'll continue our traits. They'll continue our personalities. Brother Ziegler was talking about his oldest boy and how his special traits are, and every one of our children, you all know, every one of our children are individual and particular. And yet we have an influence on each and every one of those. Make sure it's an honest influence. Teach them about honesty and expect honesty from them. One of the greatest failures of a father is to cover for the dishonesty of their children. I love going to Little League baseball games to watch the kids. I don't like watching the parents. I have refereed Little League baseball games. The kids are fun. They're a blessing. The parents are a whole other story. How dare you call that a third strike on their little Jimmy? I just picked that name out at random. Jim asked. Okay, sorry. Just realized I have a Jimmy here, so I got to be careful, all right? But don't only be honest, but expect honesty from them. Don't cover for them when they're dishonest. Don't justify them when they do wrong. We still love them, we still support them, we still back them, but they have to confront the things they do, because didn't you one time have to pay the consequences of not being completely honest? And by paying the consequences, you learn to be honest next time. Well, if we cover for others, children, grandchildren, whoever it is, they're not learning the lesson that we learned. Too many times parents want to make it easier for their kids and easier for their grandkids. And in some ways, that's okay. But remember, what made you what you are is having to learn life's lessons, sometimes the hard way, by going to that school of knocks, by having to reap what you sowed. Be honest. Children will see it. They'll see it. You know, they say about dogs sometimes that a dog can tell what kind of a person a person is, whether they like him or don't like him, get close. Children are like that too. They can sense it pretty quickly. They have better discernment than we as adults do many times. We need to be the right example. We need to be honest. Secondly, not only should we be honest, but fathers, we need to be clean. Now, when I say be clean, I don't mean wash behind your ears, though I would highly recommend that also. I don't mean use your deodorant, but please do. When I'm talking about being clean, I'm talking about thinking clean. We can give an invitation right there, I think. Because what a challenge in the world we live in it is to try to think clean. But you remember what Philippians 4:8 says? Things that are pure, things that are honest, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things, because you are what you think. And if your mind is dirty, eventually your conversation will be dirty and your life will become dirty. So we need to, as we said, nip it in the bud. We need to start at the source. We need to make sure we have a clean mind. When I say be clean, I'm talking about thinking clean. I'm talking about acting clean. The way we walk our life, the things we do, having our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that's what the Bible says. Living clean, walking clean, talking clean. Oh, I hate Facebook. Because you get people on there that disappoint you so often. Sometimes they'll put things on Facebook they would never dare say out loud in person because they know it's improper. But for some reason, it's okay to put it out there on Facebook or social media or this thing or the other thing. Or maybe sometimes when you see it on there, it's because that is an indication of their real, true character. And maybe they really do speak that way. You've just never heard it that way. We need to think clearly and speak, or think cleanly and speak cleanly. Be careful of the conversation. You know, you'd be much better off to err on the side of caution than to err on the other side. There are words, and I'll not get into the vocabulary right now, but there are words and phrases that people use today that back in my day were dirty, filthy phrases. And right now they don't mean the same thing to the younger generation that they meant to us older generations. And when I hear those words, I kind of get floored. I hear them using a word that my dad, my unsaved dad, would have washed my mouth out with soap for. And yet younger people are saying it, not even realizing where the word came from, the context and all that. Now, there's no way to fix all that. But I simply say this, be careful of your conversation. Think cleanly. Talk cleanly. Don't just say it because everybody else is saying it. Be careful of picking up modern phraseology just because it's popular. Examine what's being said and speak clean. In the world we live in today, talking about living clean is a foreign subject. You don't have to worry about thinking clean, talking clean, acting clean. All the words that come out of people's mouth, the things that you hear that are so dirty and so vile, it's unbelievable. And if a father or mother speaks that way, how do you think the children are going to speak? My wife took me out last night for a steak dinner for Father's Day. And I'm not even her father. Now, some people have mistaken us and said, oh, are you out with your daughter tonight? You know, that's my challenge, to think cleanly. Act cleanly. They went out, and I noticed the table next to us, and it was a grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, and two young kids. And this is just modern society, and I'm just making an observation. But grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, I don't know how many Coors beers they went through sitting at the table there next to us in that restaurant that night. But I know the waiter came out and he said, I'm running out of these. I have other brands, but I don't have any more. And I looked at the grandma and grandpa, they're both drinking. The dad was, the mom wasn't. And then these two kids that had to be 5, 7 years old like that. And I thought, what is the chance that those two kids don't grow up and do the same thing their parents and grandparents are doing? Do we have that influence? Absolutely. Do grandma and grandpa or mom and dad sit down and say, now kids, we're going to teach you this. We're going to teach you that when you go to a nice restaurant like that, you order beer, you order drinks, you order that. No, they're not teaching them that. They're setting the example. And the kids, by their example, are going to automatically follow them. Now, I'm not preaching on that subject necessarily, but I'm just saying this. The things that you do need to be clean, because those that are observing you are going to follow in your footsteps. Be clean. Don't smoke. Don't drink. Don't use drugs. Don't cuss. Don't look at pornography. Don't commit adultery. Now, all those just seem duh, like no-brainers. But in our modern society, many of those are taken for granted. And they're expectations of a normal life. If we live that way, our children will. Why shouldn't we do those things? Oh, for your health. For health reasons. No, that's not the primary reason. Why shouldn't we do those things? For your children's sake. To teach them to be clean. They see us at church. They see us singing and smiling and doing our best and being Christian. Make sure they see the same person at home that they see at church. Make sure it's the same person they see outside these walls that they see inside these walls. Because that's what's going to determine their direction. We need to be clean. I would say this, don't send the kids to church. Take the kids to church. And for most of you that are here this morning, you do that. So that's kind of preaching to the choir. But that is a great need in our day. What do we need to do? What do we need to do to set the right example, to do the right thing? We need to be honest. We need to be clean. Then thirdly and lastly, and again, these are very simple things. Be a good influence. Be honest, be clean, be a good influence. When I say be clean, it means don't do the wrong things. When I say be a good influence, it means do the right things. Don't let them see you doing this, that, and the other, but please, please let them see you reading your Bible. Because if they see you reading your Bible, they're going to believe that Bible reading is important. You don't have to sit down and explain to them the importance of it. Them seeing you doing it is going to implant the thought in them, this is important. This is necessary. Mom did this all the time. Dad did this all the time. And though sometimes it might take a while to take root, It will take root if you set that example. Teach them to do right. Let them see you go to church faithfully. Let them know you're the one that doesn't make church a secondary thing. And we'll go to church if nothing else comes up. We'll go to church if there's not something more important to do, depending on the weather, depending on the time of year, depending on this or that. No, set an example of consistency, an example of faithfulness, an example of putting God first. Go to Wednesday night prayer meetings. Set the example that prayer is important and that you believe God answers prayer and that you want to share your burdens one with another and let other people let you know what you want them to pray for and they can pray for your need. Let your children find out that's important to you. We set that example by our tithing, by our giving. Everything that we do for the Lord, we do as a positive example. We're not doing it just to be seen of men. We don't come here on Sunday morning just so everybody will know we're here. Well, if I don't go, Miss Linda's going to keep record of who's not here, and the pastor's going to find out I missed, and he's going to call me or do this or do that. That's not why we go. We don't go to show off our new clothes like some churches I've heard or understand do. Most of us don't have new clothes. The emperors, no, we better not talk about that. Why do we go? Well, one important reason is to set a good example, to be a good testimony, to let others know that we love the Lord. So we go, we give, we sing, we fellowship one with another. Do you ever hear this said sometime in your life? Do what I say, not what I do. Nothing more hypocritical than that. Nobody's going to do that. Again, when they're little, they just take everything at face value, but they grow up, they say, why do you do that? Why do you do this? Why are we building this ark? Why are we not doing what all the other kids are doing during the daytime? Why are we specifically devoting ourselves to doing what God told Dad we should do? But they did it because Noah had a good influence. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Children don't listen to us nearly as much as they watch us. Did you get that? They don't listen to us nearly as much as they watch us. We have to set the example. Be a strong example. Be a consistent example. Do everything you can. Now, there is no guarantee. I hate to give this disclaimer, but sometimes we need it. We think about the father that had two sons. One son was with the father always and stayed by his side. The other came arrogantly and proudly one day and said, Father, give me everything that's due me, and went off to a far country. Two boys raised in the same house, a good house by a good father, by a prayerful father, by a watching father. It's not foolproof. But the Bible does give us a principle, if not a guaranteed promise, that if we train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Solomon said to his son, Son, give me thine heart. Fathers, we need to be a faithful father. We need to be a father of faith. We need to be honest. We need to be clean. We need to be a good influence for those that are coming up behind us. Say, preacher, I'm not a dad, I'm not a father, but you're doing all those things for all those that you see around here right now. Again, Brother Ziegler in the Sunday School Hour, if you didn't get it, talked about his grandparents and the influence they had on so many people in their home church. And you have that influence here. Be consistent. Don't be that one where the pastor's kids or the assistant pastor's kids or other faithful church kids say, whatever happened to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or this person that used to come to church or that person that used to come to church? And again, you can't lie to them. And so you have to say, well, you know, they just don't come anymore. Something happened. We all have an influence. a father's faith. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed.